Our scripture reading this morning is taken from excerpts from Luke's Gospel, beginning at chapter 19, verses 41 to 48, and then chapter 21, 20 to 28, and then chapter 23, 26 to 31. Beginning to read then at Luke 19, verses 41 to 48. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, that is Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. But the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in, on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in one in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And then chapter 21 and verses 20 to 28. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And then finally, chapter 23 and verses 26 to 31. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we continue our reflections upon these events of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn this morning then to the Savior's tears for sinners. When people weep, I mean, they weep for many different reasons, of course, but certainly it impresses upon us that there's something that is very dear, something that is very important to the person that sheds tears. They can be tears of sadness, they can be tears of pain, they can be tears of disappointment. But nevertheless, they do highlight, they do emphasize that there's something in the events that is very important that we need to focus on, that we need to inquire about. And certainly when it comes to the tears of God Himself, when it comes to tears of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to ask, why is He crying? I mean, what is it about these events that so moved the Lord Jesus Christ to tears? And that should certainly pique our interest and desire to understand these things. And as I've already indicated in many ways, the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the crucifixion and His death and His resurrection, we cannot overemphasize the importance of those events. As we were mentioning even in our Sunday school, that is the most central fact of all existence. That is the most central fact of human history, is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we don't understand that, then really we don't understand who we are, what our problem is, where we're going. We don't really understand the danger that we're in. And so it's important then for us to take time to reflect upon these passages that are all kind of related. I hope you can see the connections between them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ looks at Jerusalem and he weeps over it, and he says, you know, you don't know the day that is about to come on you. And because of that, things are going to happen. And the other passage we read, of course, describe those things happening. That Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. They are going to be trampled. And then, of course, the last passage that focuses our attention to the very central fact of why the Lord Jesus Christ wept for Jerusalem, and what was it that they weren't understanding? What was it that they did not grasp in terms of the events that were unfolding before their very eyes? So first of all then, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I said, the tears that He shed as He approached Jerusalem, we see first of all that this is evidence of God's love. Evidence of God's love, then, that is reflected through His Son. As I said, people do shed tears. Some people, you know, get to that point very quickly. Other people don't. Not that one is right and the other one wrong. That's just our makeup. Right? Some people, the threshold is low. For others, the threshold is high. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't one that was prone to tears. In fact, we don't hear of Him weeping that much in His life. I mean, the two occasions. One was, you remember when Lazarus died, and the Lord Jesus Christ came after a few days, and it says the Lord Jesus Christ wept. I think that's the shortest verse, right, in the Bible. Jesus wept. And wept in such a way that it had an impact on those around him. Because remember when Lazarus died, I mean, they kind of had professional weepers, right, that they would bring in just to make sure that people understood we really did miss him. And so they would have these people come. So they were, the people were weeping, right? But now the Lord Jesus Christ comes and they're shocked. No, look at him. He really must have loved him. And the other occasion is the passage that we read. The Lord Jesus Christ weeps over Jerusalem. We're never told that he wept when he was crucified. And all that pain, all that agony. But he didn't weep. But Jerusalem causes him to weep for them. So, one that is not prone to tears, and then to weep in such a fashion that it captures the attention of those, and in a sense shocks those around him, speaks volumes in terms of the reason for his weeping. I mean, parents don't generally weep too much, right? I mean, children do it every day. Well, maybe not every day, but every time you're going to discipline them, of course, the tears start. And for all kinds of reasons, right? But adults generally don't. And certainly not as I said, in a fashion that, you know, tears are just rolling down their cheeks. But parents will know that there are times that, as parents, we're not in pain. I mean, there's nothing physically, right, in pain. But we can get in situations with our children that make tears roll down our eyes because of the things that they're doing, the way that they are living their life, and especially, of course, with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when they blatantly deny the Lord Jesus Christ, when they blatantly reject the gospel, I mean, that is a blow to us that is far more heavy than any physical blow we might ever experience. It's those things and those concerns that keep us up at night. It's those concerns that drive us to pray on their behalf day by day. It's those things that we cannot forget till our dying day, we cannot put down. That's how deeply involved we are in their well-being. And so we know something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings him to this point, that when he's looking at Jerusalem, he is brought to tears. And so here he is, and what does he say? Well, he says to them that if they had known the day that the true significance of the day that was before them, then their response would appear to them to be so sad, so grievous. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So, the Lord Jesus Christ has spent his ministry going around Israel, preaching, teaching, imparting to them the redemptive message of God in terms of forgiveness of sins and life eternal. And though many people received him gladly. They listened to him. They saw his miracles. Great crowds came when he would go to various places and teach. But nevertheless, as we looked at last week, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Well, who do men say that I am?" then it was said that the people thought he was one of the prophets. I mean, far short of what they should have said. Far short of reflecting that they got the message. They didn't get the message. They didn't recognize him to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. They didn't recognize him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, even though that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was presented by John the Baptist. But they set that aside. They focused on other things. Oh, look at all the miracles he's doing. Oh, look how the things that he's saying. Oh, he's taking on the Pharisees, those wretched people. But in terms of the central facts, the central message of the gospel, they ignored, chose to ignore, chose to set aside, chose to resist with all that they had. And we see it, of course, with the Jewish leaders. We see it even in the passage. He went into the temple at that time, you remember. And what were they doing? Exactly that. They turned it into a den of thieves. They weren't telling the people the gospel. And so he has to drive them out in order that their minds may be focused on the real truth. And the Pharisees, of course, as you know, and the chief priests, they spent their time trying to trip him up. They spent their time trying to put him, find things for which they could put him to death. So there was an active rejection and resistance to the central message that he had. Even though they liked the things that he was doing, they went out to hear him. And so now he comes to Jerusalem for the last time. Because this was the beginning of the week, and at the end of the week, he would be crucified. And so the last moment, I mean, it's like that verse where God says, to you, to the covenant people, I've held out my hands all day long. I mean, just for a day, that would be something, right? But that, I mean, that it doesn't literally mean just a day. It means for a long time. For thousands of years, I've been calling you. I've been patient with you. I've been preparing you for this day that you would recognize my servant. But when he has come, you haven't. And so as I said, how sad it was, because Jerusalem, of course, was the capital of Israel. And so it was represented Israel. But in a sense, it is for the world, because the gospel was to go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. So here it represented God's beginning, as it were, of revealing this wonderful gospel to them, that through them it will go into all the world. And yet, as he's approaching, nobody's there. No one's there to welcome him. In fact, everybody is whispering and talking about what's going to happen. It's like a great fight is going to take place, and everyone, the crowd gathers to see what's going to happen. That they knew that the chief priests were after him. And they were wondering whether he was even going to go. Remember, his brother said, "Aren't you going to go?" He said, "No, I'll come, you know, by myself later." Everyone was talking about it. It wasn't a reception that they should have given. Totally different. It was a trap. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, as he's looking at Jerusalem, and he understands all of the situation in terms of people's attitudes, and the church, and the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, their response to him and the way that it was affecting people, he is brought to tears of sadness, tears of disappointment. And those tears, of course, as I said, should be humbling and sobering for us. That God loves us so much, and we are so indifferent. I mean, it's one thing to say things about Jerusalem, as I've already said, but we have to ask ourselves that question too. I mean, what response are we giving to God? I mean, are we overjoyed? I mean, are we outside of Jerusalem waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ eagerly to surround Him with our praises and thanksgiving and to follow Him and trace His steps to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation? Well, as I said, do we just regard Him as, you know, taught some good things, you know, it's good to live by those principles, but He's not the most central in our life? No, that's a question that we have to ponder in our own hearts. But also, it was through His people that we have to take to heart the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of these events that brought Him to tears. Because that's what He says to the women. Remember, He's weeping. He's going to the cross, I'm sorry. And women are weeping. And so what does He say to them? He says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. So there's instruction for us. And Jesus is teaching us, look, these events are so important that you need to fix your mind on the important things of what you need to do, the things that you need to get straight. So rather than pitying me, rather than spending your time weeping for me, look, these events are so important. You need to weep for yourself. You need to understand the importance of these events. And you need to understand the importance of these events for your children as well. You need to weep for your children as well. So that's incumbent upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we need to let that sink into our hearts and minds. If the Lord Jesus Christ is weeping, then it is very important. And therefore, it has to be important to us. And if it's important to us in the same manner, then we are going to react to it. We are going to invest all the energy that we need to make sure that, first of all, we don't fall into the category of Jerusalem that took no notice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, that our children don't follow our tracks if we are going in that track of unbelief. So that's a responsibility that Christ places upon you. And as I say, every godly parent, I mean, if they claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is not just for parents, but of course in parents, it comes in its most climactic form. If as parents, with respect to our children, we don't see the importance of impressing that message upon them, then I'm saying, I mean, that's the worst thing that we could do with our children. That's the worst kind of abuse that we can inflict upon our children. Even to divert their attention to other things of this life that are more important in terms of our actions, than the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, I'm saying we're dooming them. We're absolutely dooming them. And so these mothers that were filled with pity for the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the fact that He was going to be crucified, they're directed to turn their attention elsewhere, to make sure that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we read from Deuteronomy. Choose life.
choose life.
Understand that in me is life, eternal life. And believe in me. And make sure your children understand that. Make sure they believe in me also. That's where you need to spend your time. That's where you need to spend your effort. That's where you need to invest time and energy and emotional energy. And so as parents, as mothers and fathers, we have to say, what effort are we putting to impressing that upon our children? And what effort, I might add, are we as Christians devoting to those around us, to our friends, to our other relatives? It doesn't have to be parents to children. It can be the other way around, right? Children to parents. It happens that way too. But there's no doubt about the fact that where the gospel is in the heart, then that heart has to be looking out for all those with whom it has contact and a relationship with, and seek to impress upon them the importance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they didn't know. They didn't know what made for their peace. They didn't recognize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we have peace. It's in Him that we have life. And without Him, we have no life. We have eternal death. If we really believe that, then it's hard to let others know us and relate to us day by day and that message not get across. With compassion. With heartfelt compassion for their needs. The Lord Jesus Christ weeps out of, disappointment, sadness. But also because of their blindness. You don't know. You have no idea. As he's looking at Jesus, you have no idea. I mean, how is it possible? After all the prophets, after all the information that has been granted to you and given to you by God, by special revelation, that you have no idea. In all of your spiritual understanding, you cannot recognize the Lord of glory. You cannot recognize the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that that if you had known, and especially you in this your day, the things that make for your peace, that now they are hidden from your eyes. And that's kind of a little cryptic, right? Then you say, well, wait a minute. You're saying they cannot see, and yet it's hidden from them. Of course they can't see. No. If things are hidden, it's not that somebody's deliberately hiding them. It's that they're not discerned by you. It's your blindness that doesn't see those things. It's not that those things are hidden out of your sight, and then people are saying, well, now you're guilty because you didn't see them. Well, hello, they were hidden. No, they were hidden because of our condition. They were hidden because we don't want to see. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't hidden, was he, in his ministry? I mean, he didn't do it in a closet somewhere. He didn't just do it in a room and have people come in and that was it. It was in broad daylight. It was in public. He was in the temple day by day. It wasn't hidden at all. It was hidden because they had a veil over their eyes. That's what hid the gospel from them. It's not that the God is hiding it away. Otherwise, the parable of the sower wouldn't make sense at all. Right? Then you would take the seed and put it in each spot. But that's not the way the sower sowed the seed. He threw it all over. And just to make the point that he threw it all over, it went everywhere. Even places we would think, why would you put it there? Why would you put it among the thorns? Why would you put it in rocky soil? Why would you put it on the path? That's not the place. It doesn't deserve to be there. You're right. You're right. The gospel doesn't deserve to be preached to people that will trample it underfoot. But it has. It has. And so it's hidden not because God hides it. is hidden because they are blind in their sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ then, in fact, in Hebrews 3 and verse 11, it's the two things are brought together. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So the gospel is being preached, but they're hardening their hearts. They don't want to believe. And so that's, again, something that we need to impress upon those that we speak to, that we need to point out those things to them. And we need to say, as Ecclesiastes says, with respect to the youth, that they are not to forget God in the days of their youth. We have to impress that upon our children. We need to impress that upon people. We need to call them to account. We need to expose to them the fact that God knows that they're being rebellious. It's not a lack of evidence. It's not that they don't know. They do know, but they choose not to believe. It's a deliberate act. It's they are putting their hands over their eyes and they say, I don't want to see, I don't want to see. And we, like Moses, we have to plead with them. Choose life. Choose life. Why would you choose death? Doesn't make any sense. And so we have to come with all of that passion. We have to come with all of that conviction to them. And of course, we have to pray lest we be misunderstood, as somehow Arminians think that we are going to persuade and argue people into the kingdom. We're not. But we do have to speak to them. We do have to call them. But we do have to pray too, that the Lord would grant them faith, so that their eyes that they have deliberately chosen to close, now may, by the grace of God, be opened, so that they might see and hear and heed the things that are before their very eyes and the events that we celebrate all around us in this time of Easter. People of God, there's no more important a message than they need to have. And it needs to come from us. And we need to impress it upon them in every way that we can. But finally, there are these tears because of the sinner's judgment. I mean, that is something that we should not be surprised about, right? That disobedience does bring judgment and punishment. And we see that even as children, right? When we're at home and, we disobey, then it doesn't shock us, does it, when our parents discipline us? I mean, it's not like, where did that come from? I mean, what happened to you? Why are you spanking me? Why are you not allowing, why are you putting me in a corner, or whatever means that you use, right? It's not a shock to the children. Of course, they have a lot of tears and they act like it is, but it's not a shock. Because they understand, even at their age, that when they disobey their parents, that there are consequences for that. And as adults, of course, we know that. There are consequences to us committing crimes, even to the point that we might be jailed and that we may even be put to death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's weeping over Jerusalem, also weeps because of the judgment that is coming. And so He does speak about the fact that for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build embankments around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And not one stone will be left upon another. So, yes, God is compassionate towards us as reflected in the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't let anyone come to the conclusion that God is a softy. I mean, though he has tears for Jerusalem, there will be that day of judgment that comes upon them where no mercy will be shown. Whether, as he said to the women, you and your children. So the judgment will come upon adults and children that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people have difficulties, understandably, I guess, in understanding, you know, one of the passages that we read in terms of Luke 21, right? Because, you know, we say, well, is he talking about Jerusalem in terms of AD 70? Is he talking about the final judgment? Well, really, it's both. It's both. Because certainly he uses the same words that he's used here with respect to Jerusalem as he says in Luke 21. So, literally, that did take place. They were surrounded by armies, and they were overpowered, and many did lose their lives. It was a terrible time for the Jews. But it was a reflection. It was a foretaste of what is going to come yet, of God's judgment. So when you reject God, then judgment will follow. And so as these Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jerusalem rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact crucified him, the day did come in AD 70 when they were raised to the ground. But that, even that, is not the full extent of God's judgment and wrath. No. It's the type of that, but it's not the real thing. No. The real thing is also coming. When the armies just don't surround Jerusalem. No. The armies of God surround the whole world. Every nation under heaven. Every man, woman, and child will be held to account. Because when he comes, then everyone will be raised to life. To face the judgment of God. People of God, God is loving and merciful, but he's also just. And he describes himself as a consuming fire. And so we have to look at those around us, our family members, our friends, our children. We have to look at them in the light of the judgment. We don't want to scare anybody into the kingdom, but it's certainly something that you have to take note of. We certainly have to mention it. I mean, what will they say when we're standing with Christ and they're over the other side? And they're saying, well, you didn't say it was that important. You didn't emphasize it that much. You didn't tell me the grave danger that I was in. That it ought never to be said about us. Rather, they ought to say, oh, I was such a fool. I was such a fool. You wept for me. You told me over and over and over again. And you displayed it in your life. And I was so foolish and so blind that I didn't want to see. That's what they ought to say. People of God, these events, as I said, are not events that we want to trivialize in any way. We don't want to detract from them because they are absolutely important for us and for our children and for our friends. And so we have to find a way to express that. And not by the way, not just by the way that we live. I mean, that's what people say. Well, I live a Christian life, so that's a witness. I mean, that would be like the house is burning down and we go and we play charades. Right? Instead of saying the house is burning down, we try to say, we don't use words. We try and act it out. No. Yes, absolutely live a Christian life. Absolutely. But don't be so ashamed of the gospel that you don't want to open your mouth. I mean, that's not to say, of course, that every time we open our mouth to our friends, that's all we say. I mean, the only thing we say to our children is that, every day, or to our relatives, every day. No, 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 it doesn't mean that. But the overall impression they get from you ought to be that the most important thing for you is the gospel. And the most important thing that you want to impart to them and to everyone around you is the gospel. That much they need to know. So it's upon their minds and hearts. People of God, these are very dear events to us. But the way that we can honor them is not to give up things ourselves and go through this ritual that people go through, or shed tears for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he calls you to. No, shed tears for your children and for yourself and for the world, and proclaim to them with compassion and conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of the world, and through him there is redemption and eternal salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've opened our eyes, because we cannot take our eyes off of these events. And every day they cause us to rejoice and thank you for them. And our Father, they are to us that pearl of great price for which we would trade everything. And our Father in heaven, we pray that just as when we buy pearls, we wear them for all to see, we pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be evident to all around us in terms of its importance. And our Father, we pray that we may impart that desire to those around us, that they are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to choose life over death. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the words to speak and the grace with which to speak them, so that we might see many come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.